We all know the hymn, Joy to the World. The Lord has come, let every heart prepare him room. And that's a song. That's a summary of Mary's song also. Today's scriptural passage tells about Mary visiting Elizabeth, of Elizabeth's song about Mary, and of Mary's song about God's work and gratitude to God for what God has done for us. Mary tells us all that heaven and nature sing because of the birth of her son, Jesus. A seminary professor, Edmund Stanley, who died just 15 years ago, wrote about Advent in his book, From Death to Life. Advent is to open our eyes to the wonder that God keeps coming, entering into dialogue with us, to speak in love and in judgment love where we least expect, always appearing to be less than he really is, so we can recognize him in his love, in the big overbearing problems of a world in radical change, or in the simple delights of love. The simple delights in daily light. God is literally all over the place, hoping that we'll have eyes to see and the ears to listen to his coming. So in the Advent season, we learn of Mary and Elizabeth's meeting. Both of them are part of the tapestry of the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of history in Luke's gospel. Some have the opinion that Luke learned of the story from Jesus' birth about Mary, and she shared it with Luke after the resurrection of Jesus. There are many other options and opinions as to the origins of these birth stories. But what is the first key is the spiritual significance of the encounter between these two women and the resulting songs. And the second key is the work called for through Mary's song. Spirituality, if it is authentic, results in work. Work to bring about God's kingdom in this world. And how? We learn this in the gospel. Just as Jesus announced when he returned to Nazareth where he had been brought up, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. In the synagogue, Jesus stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was given to him. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." On that day, what did the people who heard Jesus announce his mission do in response? The gospel tells us. Luke records they drove him out of town with the intention of hurling him down a cliff. Jesus worked hard to bring about God's kingdom in this world, and he certainly intends for us to join him in eternity after our death. But he fully intends now for us to work with him to labor in this life for him, God's kingdom, and for our neighbor. True spirituality results in feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, and caring for the sick and those in prison. This is all recorded in Matthew's gospel. When people asked Jesus what he meant, and Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." But let's get back to the Advent story. Mary's song has a special name. When I told Lee Jacoby I was preaching this message, he immediately said, "The Magnificat." That's how Mary's song is known. And the Magnificat starts out with these wondrous words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Then continues with Mary's affirmation that her spirit rejoices in God, who is her Savior. Mary's song is so commanding that when there is formal evening prayer, often known as Vespers, prayed in the Lutheran, Orthodox, Episcopal, and Roman churches, the Magnificat is always sung every day of the year. This important Magnificat is included in the Pilgrim People hymnal, which is in just before you in the pews at page 734. So who was Mary? At the time of Jesus' birth, Mary was not a queen or a princess. She was a young, pregnant woman, a mother-to-be who lived in an obscure and poor village. Who was Elizabeth? She was the wife of a relatively obscure Jewish priest who lived in another obscure village, so obscure and minor that Luke doesn't even name it. other than to write that it was located in the hill country of Judea. Yet we cannot, based on Mary's song, form an opinion. Mary was just a quiet girl who said yes to God's announcement to her and let it be at that. She was a strong, pregnant woman who knew she had a major part in history, even though she did not fully understand it. When we look at Jesus' birth story, as even witnessed in this beautiful pageant this morning, and yes, the choir is angry with Bill and I because we were able to come down and watch it. We see the shepherds have a great part. They're even able to move around. But Mary just stands, kneels next to the manger. But in reality, the whole birth of Jesus and the raising of Jesus to be a young man revolves around Mary and her baby. Mary was definitely involved. Luke's writing of Mary's song tells us of a young woman with powerful ideas. And however Mary's song, the Magnificat, came to be, it has been for over 2,000 years prayed as our song. When Mary says her soul magnifies the Lord, we must ask ourselves that same question. Do our souls magnify the Lord? Or on the contrary, is it possible that our souls diminish the Lord God? Is it possible that our souls reduce God's work in the world? Mary is convinced that her soul and the baby that she was about to raise was going to make God's work in our world greater than it was before. With God's grace, can we be convinced that our soul and the labor that we do will make God's work in the world greater than it was before? And then Mary continues by exclaiming that her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. Does our spirit rejoice in God? Can we sing out and rejoice in our joy to the world? Do we accept God as our Savior? Mary sings out, "Holy is God's name." When Jesus taught us how to pray the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Our Father, holy is your name." Mary already acknowledged that. There is holiness in our lives if we permit God to be present in our souls. And Mary reminds all of us that God's mercy is for those who fear him. Ecclesiasticus, one of the wisdom books in the Bible, states this: "The fear of the Lord is the crown of wisdom, making peace and perfect health to flourish." And fear of the Lord does not mean a shaking, terroristic, frightened fear, but the kind of fear we have if love is removed from our lives. Fear of the Lord means that we are afraid that if God no longer loves us, then we are lost. Think of a young child. If a parent would stupidly tell the child that he or she is no longer loved by the parent because of something the child did, that is the concept of fear of the Lord. Mary tells us that when we know God loves us and cares for us, then mercy is ours, because then we experience God's kindness and compassion and forgiveness and grace and blessing. And as parents, we are to pass this on from generation to generation. That is our children's legacy, and that is our legacy. Mary tells us of God's strength shown, as she says, with his arm. She tells us that because of the miracles of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and especially her own, God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. It is so often stated that pride is at the heart of every sin, because sin is basically choosing ourselves or another person or a thing instead of God. Pride is the opposite of humility. And humility is not the idea of self-subservience, but rather the understanding that we are created by God to be with God for all eternity, starting now on this earth. And humility is accepting our role in God's plan. Mary was quite clear about this when in her Magnificat she clearly states, "The proud have the thoughts in their hearts." In other words, what they think is not reality. They are imagining something other than reality. Humility is seeing the real. Humility is understanding the real. Humility is accepting the real. And that is why at the beginning of her song, Mary could legitimately say, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." It was not because of anything she did. She knew who she was. Young, poor, no heritage, no great ancestry, just a good person. So Mary acknowledged God, the mighty one has done great things for her, and holy is his name. She had true humility. And she had wonderful pride in God and gratitude toward God. Philip Chard, many of you know of him, a psychotherapist and columnist, quoted Holocaust survivor Ily Wiesel. When a person doesn't have gratitude, something is missing in his or her humanity. A person can almost be defined by his or her attitude toward gratitude. And then Philip Chard wrote his own opinion. We know that expressing gratitude to others is associated with greater energy, more optimism, and enhanced empathy. It is a way to care for others while also contributing to one's own well-being, an emotional and interpersonal win-win. And Mary's Magnificat then is a profound statement of gratitude toward God for what God was doing for us, his people. Now, Mary in her life was well aware of the sheer power of the Roman government and of the power of the temple priests in Jerusalem. And she saw how their combined power was often misused. She saw how people were oppressed. So Mary sings of God's continuing work in the world as he continues to create upheaval, to bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly and fill the hungry with good things. And she's saying that God would instead send those who believe they have everything except God away empty. Mary was convinced that God is compassionately concerned about all, and therefore we have our work to do as God's people. So Mary's Magnificat is not just a song of the Spirit. It's a song of toil and a song of labor. We are to magnify the Lord. We are to rejoice in God. And our spirit and our soul is to sing joy to the world. And then to realize all of what God has done for each of us, the many, many great things that we each can justifiably say we are blessed and can be called blessed. Not blessed by fame, not blessed by power or what we possess, but blessed by the great things that God has done for our very souls. We can rely on God's mercy as we seek union with him, fear separation from him, and realize his holiness. Mary grasped all this in her covenant. She saw this in God's covenant. It was ingrained in her, as set out in the book of Leviticus, wherein God said, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Mary, in her closeness to God's word in Scripture and the Hebrew Testament, comprehended how God was going to help his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to all of the ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So Mary's song is not just her song. It is our song. And that's why it is included in every formal evening prayer. But it's also the song of this church, gathered in 1842 to pray and continue to pray and work and serve all ages, from the very, very, very young to the very, very, very old and everyone in between. From the time of Jesus' resurrection through 1842 to this very day, and to continue for ages to come for our great, 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 great grandchildren, in other words, from generation to generation. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is not just a statement, it is a call to realize God's work and for us to respond to God through our efforts to continue to bring about God's kingdom. And just as Mary knew that her part was going to be for all the years until Jesus lived, until he died, and until she died. And Elizabeth, when meeting Mary, also knew what her part was going to be. But what neither woman knew at that time was how their babies would change the world. And what their babies did in their lives magnified the Lord God beyond what these two women could have possibly imagined. So may we magnify the Lord. May we rejoice in God our Savior. And may we worship him who is joy to the world. Amen.
was born.